body?
As Sheridan says, my name is Kaim, for those of you who don't know me, and Michael and I were asked to speak on what it is about Jesus that made us want to follow him. Okay, great. I think this question is important for me to ask myself because it helps me to emotionally connect with Jesus, where I'm not just following him from a sense of duty, but where there's something about the one that I follow that makes me want to follow him. And I think that this is a question that any disciple is great to ask, whether you're at a place where you're like, ain't God good, ain't God awesome, or you're at a place where you're like, kind of like, God's part of your routine, or whether you're in a place where you're barely holding on to God. Where whatever part of your discipleship where you're at, that this question is so important because it gives a reason for following God, and it helps us to see that there's this thing about Jesus where the most logical thing to do is to continue to follow him despite what I'm going through. And if you're visiting with us or you're not a disciple yet, this question is so important to ask because from seeing certain things about Jesus, it helps us to see that the most logical thing to do is to get to know Jesus. And so, I'm not gonna stand behind this thing. But for me, when I was thinking about becoming a disciple, I didn't necessarily think like, oh, there's this particular aspect about Jesus that made me want to follow him. For me, it was more so that I knew that Jesus was what I was missing in my life. I grew up going into church, and so I saw disciples living out the scriptures. I saw it in the lives of people. I saw it in relationships, and I saw disciples teaching me sound doctrine. And so I knew that Jesus was what I was missing in my life. And as to what this has to do about Jesus, I think that John chapter 4 illustrates this really well. So if we can turn in our Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse... I can keep it to my mouth. John chapter 4, verse 4 to 26. So it says in verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is it that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And we can skip down to verse 15. It says, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Let me actually stop there. And so just to give some context, in this time, when people would get their water from a well, and so women would normally go together in the morning time to avoid like the heat of the day. But we see that this woman is one by herself, and it's noon. Verse 6 says that it's at noon, which is like the hottest point in the day. And so why is it that she is by herself? Well, in verse 17 to 18, we see that she has a reputation, and the community isolates her because of this reputation. And nonetheless, Jesus, you know, talks to her, and, you know, Jesus is here, and we see that he uses an earthly situation of water where, like her, we all get thirsty and we have to keep going to get water. And then he uses this earthly situation to talk about who he is and to say that he provides living water, that is the Holy Spirit. And that this living water truly satisfies, that this fulfills the longing for us to be fulfilled in life. And so the title of Michael and my sermon is Longing and Belonging. It's longing and belonging. And right now we're going to talk about longing. So for this woman, what her lack of fulfillment was relationships, or what she was looking to for fulfillment was relationships. And we see that she had five husbands, and the man that she was now with was not her husband. And so she's on relationship number six. But like this woman, we can all look to other things besides God to satisfy us and to fulfill us. And so what is it for us? Maybe it is a relationship. Maybe it is, if I just get married, then I would have arrived. Or if I just find a boyfriend or girlfriend, then I would be complete. Or I need to find my soulmate, or I need to find the one, because there's only one person out of how many people that you can be compatible with. So you need to find the one. But Jesus was single. Jesus was single. He could have had children. It wouldn't have been wrong in and of itself to have a wife and children. But he was single. And so if marriage is what completes us, then Jesus was incomplete. You can go on, maybe it's a career. You know, maybe it's, man, if I just had this correct career, if I just find what career I need, then I would have arrived, right? And we can look for our purpose in life. We can say that, oh, man, like when we say, oh, what's my purpose in life, normally we're thinking about what we do for work. So we'll be like, oh, man, if I just find a career, then I would have found my purpose. The one definition of a purpose is the reason for which something is created. And the Bible doesn't say that we were created, that our purpose in life was a career. In Second Opinions, chapter 17. In 17 verse 3, it says, now this is eternal life, that you may know what career is you are meant to have. You may find out what career you have. No, in John 17 verse 3, the word of God, it says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You can clap for God's word. And this no is an experiential no. Like, I don't know the Jonas Brothers. I'm going to be a fan of Jonas Brothers. I'm using them as an example. I don't know them. I know about them, but I'm not their friend. You know, but this is an experiential no. Again, a fulfillment that God expects but that he wants us each to have with him. And I was reading Dallas Willard's book, I was reading a lot of it, and he wrote in his book is Renovation of the Heart, and he says that we should wear the world like clothes, where marriage could be a nice t-shirt, you know, or career could be your jeans or whatever, but you can take it off, like it's not you, you know. And because I think one thing that's so important is that we can, and things even deeply, things that we feel deeply, maybe like there are certain things that should have close thing to our heart. Maybe like, you know, girls wear leggings, guys it's long johns. So say it's like something that's close to us, but it's still not you. You know, you can still take it off. And so in the same way, that can help for things that we desire, but that can also help for things that maybe might hurt us, where things can hurt us and even hurt us deeply, but it doesn't rock our world because it's not you. And I'm speaking so much to myself, because especially the marriage part and I think career too, those are the things that's like the hardest part for me to see God is like, oh no, he's like, I'm good now. Like, it's not like, oh, when I get married, Lord willing, that's when I'm fulfilled. So I'm speaking to myself as well. So maybe that's the thing. So maybe what the issue is it's hurt. You know, maybe there are certain hurts that you have from other people that can prevent you from seeing that Jesus is the one that you were meant to, that is the one to fulfill you. Disciples are sinful people that are part of Jesus' body. They're not Jesus. And I think that that's such an important thing to think. Because think about it, we all go to movies, and we all have seen whack movies. We still go to the movies. Like, you know, we just stop going to movies because we saw a whack movie. You know, with disciples, we're sinful people, but we don't give up on God. We don't not look to him for fulfillment because people in his body hurt us, because they're not God. And I think that that's such an important thing to think about. Not to say that Jesus doesn't speak, that he's not sensitive to those hurts, that he doesn't talk about church discipline, that he doesn't talk about all these different stuff. He speaks so hard against hypocrisy and against unrighteousness because he knows the hurt that it does. So don't get me wrong with that. But if Jesus is who he says he is, then he's still the one that fulfills you. And so going back to, you know, when I was thinking about, all right, what is it? Like, why did I become a disciple? And I was thinking about how Jesus fulfilling me was my reason for following him. I didn't follow him for a while before I became a disciple. And how I saw it was, I know I'm not a disciple because, you know, my parents taught me what it means to be a disciple, but I'm around real disciples, so I'm like not in the world. I'm kind of like a disciple 0.5. Like, you know, like I know I'm not a disciple, but I like the life. So I'm going to live like a disciple, but without actually being a disciple, because I probably for the commitment, probably for the responsibility, probably just not to not want to be on the throne, to get off the throne, I mean, and have someone else be Lord. And so that was my thing. Another big thing for me was motives, where I don't want to become a disciple because my parents are disciples. Or I don't want to become a disciple because my sister was a disciple, is a disciple. Or I don't want to become a disciple because Michael was a disciple before me. Or I don't want to become a disciple because the girl I liked was a disciple before me. Or I don't want to become a disciple because at Solid Rocks, people are becoming disciples and it looks like there's a disciple club. And so, you know, I don't want to do it for that reason. I want to do it for the right reasons. One thing, Jim Rempel in Albany, the minister in Albany, what he told me is that don't let bad motives stop you from doing what's right. And I remember after my mom died, I was in the hospital for like suicidal thoughts, for depression, anxiety, other stuff. And John Bean, one of the times he visited me, he told me, don't not study the Bible because people expect you to. And so I want to talk to the teens for a second, or any teens that I see here. I get it. Trust me, I get it. There is that expectation, whether we admit it or not, there is the expectation, not even just teens, but people who are not disciples, but have grown up in church and grown up around the church. There is that expectation that you would become a disciple or get to know Jesus. There is that kind of spoken, unspoken thing. And it can feel frustrating. It can feel anxiety provoking. It can feel limiting. It can feel, or maybe you want it, but your friend, like your other church going friends are not really about it right now. So you don't want to be like that guy to kind of like step out, you know, and get to know Jesus a little bit more. Or maybe you want it, but then you see stuff in your parents or in other people that's not of Jesus. And then you're kind of like, wait, what? Or maybe a parent isn't a disciple right now, or both parents aren't disciples now. Or you, like, whatever the case may be, whatever the gamut. Here's what I would say to encourage you guys. If Jesus is who he says he is, if he is the one that can really fulfill you, then as true as all those other things may be, it's still you and Jesus. And so I think that's just something that I remember Sheridan said in the midweek that I think he spoke against hypocrisy, and he was telling us to not allow to not give people excuses to not follow Jesus as disciples. So there is a responsibility with disciples, but at the end of the day, it still is you and Jesus. And so that's one thing. And I think lastly, maybe you're visiting and you think, oh, well, there's another way. There might be another way to Jesus, or there might be a different way to Jesus. A different way to having a fulfilling life, or a different way of following Jesus than the way that I've taught. Or you just don't believe in God or Jesus. Here's what I would say to that. In John 14, it says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? Whether you believe that or not, like that's the claim that's made, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. So I would encourage you to speak with someone here and ask to study the Bible with them and learn, all right, is what I'm learning about Jesus true? Because if that is true, then I can deduce that since he said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and then I'm seeing all this other stuff and it's true, then I can be assured that he is the way. That I don't have to think about, oh, well, what about other ways of following Jesus? Or if you just straight up don't believe, here's what I would say to that. Jesus makes claims about himself that affect your life. Like, whether you believe the claims or not, he does make claims. He says he's the way, the truth, and the life. And it's not just claims about himself. Like, if we saw some guy says, I'm God, I'm like, okay, guy on the subway, great. But if he says, I'm God, and this affects you, then I would want to at least know what, learn about this guy, because it affects me. And he says stuff about, like, that he's saying that I'm God, you need to follow me. Whether or not you believe the claim to be true, something like we're figuring out to see, all right, does this have any bearings on my life? And so, in closing, Jesus is the one that fulfills the longing that we have to be fulfilled. And just imagine the joy and just the peace of actually looking to, like, actually being fulfilled, like actually looking to God for fulfillment. And then we can just wear the world like clothes, where we can enjoy stuff, we can enjoy the blessings, and we can also mourn the hurts and stuff like that, but it doesn't have to be us, all right? And so from this, it, like, from Jesus being the one who is the one who fully satisfies us, then the most logical thing to do is that if you're a disciple, to continue to follow him, and then if you're a visitor, not a disciple yet, to get to know this Jesus and to see if he's someone that you would want to follow. Amen. And so Michael is going to speak. Got the tie.
I'm telling you, I got to stop going second when we do these things. All right. Yeah. So, my name is Michael, for those of you who don't know, but, you know, most of you do. And like Chaim said, the title of our message was Longing and Belonging. And so he talked about longing. I'm just going to talk about belonging. Oh, yeah, sure. And I'm just going to talk about the idea of belonging. You want to stand? Let me go. Yeah, I got you. Sorry. Oh, I got all kinds of help.
Yeah. See what happens when you wear a tie?
Thank you. Oh, that's right. So, yeah, like I was sharing, the title of our message is Longing and Belonging, and so I'm going to talk about belonging. And when Sheridan came up to me last week and he was like, you know, I want you and Chaim to share the message, you know, next week, you know, 15 minutes each, I'm like, all right, it's cool. He's like, yeah, just talk about, you know, something that, you know, why did you guys choose to follow Jesus? And the first thing that really came to my mind was like, all right, that's easy. You know, I've had a sense of family and belonging, you know, David, Denise, and Daniela, and the twins, you know, you guys know all that. But I was like, nah, Michael, they all heard that story before, and nobody wants to hear about that again, you know? So I was like, and also, you know, there's a little bit more to it that you never really talked about before. You know, there's a little bit more to it that you never really, like, you know, opened up about before. And I feel like the reason why that's the first thing that comes to mind for me is because that was part of the good things that was going on during the time, you know what I'm saying? But looking back on it, there was a lot of hurt that was going on back then too, you know what I'm saying? So I was studying 2011 into 2012, got baptized in 2012, September 2012. And before that, you know, that summer before that, that's when Don Marie passed away. And I can't really tell my discipleship story or my life story at this point without, like, bringing that up, without, like, mentioning that, because it did play a big role in who I am, what I am, and, like, you know, why I do what I do. And so, you know, she was, so during her lifetime, like when she was alive, she was good to me, you know, she was good to all of us, you know, and even though I was annoying, you know, she was always a fun person to be around, she was always a good person to be around. I know. So, okay, now this mic is too heavy. Okay. And so, yeah, you know, she always made me feel included, you know, invited me out to slumber parties and sleepovers, birthday parties, hangouts after church, this, that, and the third. You know, she gave me my best friend, right, my first friend that I can remember. And so when she passed away, it hit different, you know, it really did. And I'll never forget that day when we found out. We were at camp, and this is like during recreational time, right? And so I remember I'm playing basketball like on the blacktop that's up there. This is back at Camp Towanda. And I'm playing basketball, and like, you know, David comes up there's like a little winding path that comes up to the basketball court behind the cabins. And so he's coming up the thing, and he's like, "Michael, you know, we're gonna be meeting at the picnic table, you know, picnic tables that are, you know, down the path." So I'm like, yeah, I'll be there in a second. Take a couple more jump shots, miss all of them. So I go downstairs. I go down the path, and we're all sitting at this, like, you know, picnic table that's there. And, you know, he's there, Yvonne's there, Zita's there. And, you know, he just starts by saying, like, you know, "I know you guys don't know, but Tommy, we passed away earlier this morning." And I don't remember what he said after that, you know. Mostly because I got up and I just walked away, you know. I didn't want to hear anymore. I didn't want to hear anymore what he said. I got the point. So I got up, I walked away. I walked into like the woods or something like that. You know what I'm saying? And I'm just sitting there and I'm crying because I'm mad. You know, I'm mad at God. I'm mad at myself. Whatever reason, I don't know. But I remember being really, really mad at God and being mad at myself as well. And the reason why that stands out to me, the reason why that's so important to me, is because I feel like that's where I started this sense of like guilt. You know, I felt personally responsible for it. I felt personally responsible for what happened or what didn't happen, you know. And so it just grew on me, and it just grew with me throughout all these years. And so there's two scriptures I want to share and I want to read to you guys. The first one is the truth that I know now, right, throughout all of that. And the second one is a scripture that I would tell to my younger self, and that I would tell to that version of me that was going through what he was going through. And so the first one really is in Philippians 4. No, I'm sorry, not Philippians 4. John 14, verse 27. You know, and so for me, that hurt produced guilt. That's what it produced. And that guilt festered into a lot of different things. You know what I'm saying? I began to tell myself, well, you know, if you would have prayed more, and if you would have done more, if you would have went to go visit more, if you would have helped more, something that, you know, maybe something else would have happened. So there would have been a different outcome, you know. And I have no way to prove that. I have no way to, you know, really confirm that. But that's what I felt at the time. You know what I'm saying? And that's what, like, weighed on my heart for like years and years and years after that. But being with Jesus now and realizing the truth now, this is the first scripture that I want to share. And it's in John 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Philippians 4 also talks about this peace as well, the peace that the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And that word is really what I was searching for like 5-6 years after that. You know, like, even though I became a disciple the next year, because it happened in 2011, I became a disciple the next year in 2012. 5, 6, maybe even 7 years after that, I'm still trying to find this peace within. You know what I'm saying? Because, like, I can't get over this feeling that's deep down inside that, "Michael, you didn't do a good enough job," you know? And that's really what stuck with me. And I'm trying to, like, you know, I'm going out, I'm doing different things. I'm trying to figure out, where can I go? Who can I, you know, trying to find, like, some kind of acceptance or some kind of appreciation. Somebody tell me, "You know what, Michael, you're a good guy," you know? Because that's really all I wanted to hear a lot of times. Was that I wasn't responsible, you know? But I did find that eventually in God, right? And The second scripture that I want to share about is in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 37 to 38. And this is the scripture that I will go back and, if I could go back and talk to that, Michael. Sorry. 37 to 38. He took Peter and the sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And you know, Jesus told his disciples a whole bunch of stuff. And like, you know, the 3 years they were together and things like that. Told them parables and stories, details of things to come. He talked to them a lot. But this scripture here stands out to me a lot because it says Jesus began to be sorrowful. You know, sorrow is a kind of hurt, isn't it? Right? And so what did Jesus do when he was hurt? He called his friends and he told them that he was hurt. He told them how he was feeling. That's something that, like, living my life to the point I have now, it's something that I still struggle with, to this point, because, like, it's a natural reaction to, you know, kind of retreat when you get hurt. You know, you touch a hot stove, and, you know, without even thinking, your body retracts itself. You know what I'm saying? It's just a natural thing. You don't really want to be open. You don't really want to talk to anybody. You just want to crawl in your corner and do what you do. But Jesus didn't do that. You know, if you read the scripture before, it says he actually took them with him. It wasn't like they were just standing around. It was like, hey, let me tell you something. Like, no, he took them with him and went and said, listen, this is how I'm feeling. And then he went to go pray to God about it, you know, three different times. I mean, like, that's powerful to me, you know. So you not only do you get your help and not only do you see Jesus in one another, but then you see Jesus. I mean, you see God through Jesus as well. So if I could go back and tell that 13-year-old me, I'd tell myself, you know, Michael, listen, you're going to get hurt, you know, not just with this, but a whole bunch of other things in your life. Okay? You're going to get hurt. You're going to get upset. But it's okay. You know, it's okay. And like Chaim shared, that hurt, it doesn't define who you are. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't define who you are. So that's what I would tell myself. And I'd tell myself, eat a little bit more. You're like a stick. You're embarrassing me. Exactly. You know, make some different health choices. But, you know, like, am I making sense? You know? So, yeah, but seriously, though, you know, if anybody is studying or thinking of, you know, being with Jesus and thinking of being a disciple, maybe you are a disciple. When you get hurt, because it's going to come, talk to somebody. Be open with somebody. You know what I'm saying? And for me, that's why I became a disciple, because it's like, not only that piece that we read about in those two scriptures, John 14 and then Philippians 4, that piece I was talking about, I haven't felt that anywhere else in my life. And trust me, I've tried. You know, I haven't felt that peace anywhere else in my life. I feel it here, not just because, you know, you guys are here and you guys are great people, but I feel it like internally. You know, I don't have to go prove to anybody that I'm anything, because I identify myself first as a Christian. I identify myself first as a disciple of God. And so that's really what I want to just, you know, to share with you guys about. And it's just, listen, don't let the hurt stay there, because the hurt is going to, you know, turn into something else. It's going to, like, it grows for some reason. You know, for me, that hurt grew into guilt, which grew into, you know, a sense of, like, you know, inadequacy and things like that. And that's all just lies build up on top of lies and lies and lies. So when you feel that hurt initially, do what Jesus did. Find somebody, talk to somebody, be open about it, and pray about it. All right. So, you want to? Gotcha. All right, let's pray. Father God, you are so good to us all. We transgress against you, Father God. We sin against you. We sin against each other, Father, and we cause each other so much hurt, so much pain, whether willingly or unintentionally, Father God. And we just know that you can heal all those pains, Father God. You give us this sense of longing and belonging that is fulfilled, Father. And I just pray for everybody here that, you know, they're able to feel like they belong here through your peace and through your love and through your mercy that you've given to us all, Father. Be with us and guide us, Father. Reveal things in us that we may not always see, and help us to be open to accepting your word and your truth, Father God. Help us to not always believe the lies that we hear about ourselves, about our image, about, you know, the things that, you know, the way we should look or the things that we should do, but help us to be and identify as your children, as your creation, Father God. I pray for today. I pray for everybody here. I love my family so much. And I pray so in your son's name. Amen.
Singers, you can make your way up, but I've got to say something. And it's not a sermon because you can't do any better than what all three of these young men did. I want to thank, for me personally, John, Chaim, and Michael. You know, sometimes a person will get up and, hey, would you speak? And they'll read a scripture and they'll say, this is what the scripture says. These brothers talked about how to live the living word of God. And they shared from their lives. And each one of you guys, what you did, I'm taking so much away. I mean, John, everything goes wrong. What does he do? He shares with other people. Because somehow people are still important, no matter what's going on. Chaim, talking about all the longing and just being dirt real about his own struggles with that. And yet the knowledge of Jesus that he has because of that, he knows him. And then, of course, Michael coming up here and just being bared soul. And each of the three of these guys, the honesty, the openness, Michael, all of that, I'm walking away. You know what? It was good for Sheridan Wright to be here. Yeah. And I know I speak for everyone else here, but you know what? Whether you did or not, this guy is different, and it was good for me. Thank each one of you guys for that. Let's all stand. We'll have a closing song, then go get your children.
True.
All right, I guess not. Sorry. What?
Lord, the people praise you.
Lord, the people praise you.
We lift you up and raise you.
We lift you up and raise you.
'Cause you are the Holy One.
You are the Holy One.
Yes, you're the one, you're the only one.
You're the only one.
And Lord, the people love you.
Lord, the people love you.
We place nobody above you.
Place nobody above you.
'Cause you are the Holy One.
You are the Holy One.
Yes, you're the one, you're the only one.
You're the one, you're the only one.
We're singing hallelujah, hallelujah.